Please open up with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue our study today through the gospel according to Luke. Just touch up real quickly as you're looking for just the section there. Jimmy mentioned that next week we have that outreach, and I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been, I want to encourage you to go. You don't have to do anything. You can just go and pray, and you can see the Lord just work. I had a conversation with a friend yesterday. It was such a sweet conversation. Just visiting, he was sharing with me just the opportunity he had earlier in the day to share Jesus with someone. And man, he was just so just joyful. He says, you know, this man started off with such a scowl on his face. And he says, as the conversation went on, he says, tears came into his eyes and there was weeping, and, you know, and it is such an amazing thing. The Word of God, the Spirit of God touches people like nothing else can. It transforms people. And as we just open up our mouth and share the Word of God, or maybe we're praying there or somebody else is sharing, we see the supernatural happen. We see God touch people. And listen, just like my friend and myself and others, as we are joyful after those opportunities, it seems like, man, it does more for us sometimes than for them. You know, there's that joy in our life, and it's like, wow, amazing. This is what it's all about, being used of the Lord, seeing Him move mightily. So anyways, just want to encourage you, and the only reason why we have you sign up is because we want to have lunch for those, because it's going to be right after church, right? And people are hungry. You know I am, so. Okay, will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful weather. And Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, thank you for calling us. Lord, this church represents so many different walks of life. Lord, so many different backgrounds. Lord, in the world, we probably wouldn't even, Lord, have any sort of contact with one another. So different, Lord. But in the family of God, we're brothers and we're sisters, and there's joy and there's love, and we get to rejoice with one another, and how incredible that is, Lord. We're part of your family. And Lord, what an amazing thing that is. So Lord, together today, as we gather together, I ask that you would speak to us just mightily through your word, Lord, that you would speak just those things in our hearts, Lord, maybe that we've been struggling with, that you would speak to those things and that you would meet us where we're at. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 6. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now it happened on another Sabbath also, that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. You may be seated. You may recall where we left off last week. Jesus' popularity has spread through all of Israel, and it has hit the ears of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. And after Jesus cleansed a leper, he healed him, he went in, he told him, he commanded him to go to the priest and give an offering as the law of Moses commanded. And then he said that it was a testimony to the priest, basically telling him, it's not business as usual. Something is going on. The Messiah is at hand. And he did, and he went and he did that. And the next thing that we read is that the Pharisees came out of the woodworks. They came from Jerusalem. They came from Galilee. They came from Judea. And they all came and flocked to Jesus. But they didn't come to hear from Jesus or to receive from Jesus. They came to examine Jesus. And as we read right now and the other Gospels as well, they were looking to find fault. Not to find life, not to find healing, not to be restored, but to find fault. The very first thing that they find fault with Jesus is as he forgives a man's sins. Here comes a paralytic that his friends bring him in and they drop him before him and they lower him down. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees, it says that they thought within themselves, they said in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God? And they were right. Who can? And that's who was in their midst. That's who was in their presence. And they found fault. But Jesus says, hey, listen, guys. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth. He says to the man that was paralyzed, stand up and walk. Take your mat and go home. And he did. He provided proof of who he is. He did not only claim to be God, but he provided proof. But that wasn't sufficient for them. They weren't like, wow, this is incredible. What an incredible miracle. This is a work of God. But they were stunned. They said, strange things have happened here this day. The next thing that they find fault with is that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And once again, they complained. They said, why are you eating or identifying with sinners and with tax collectors? Why would you do that, Jesus? And Jesus responded simply by saying that those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. They didn't like that much either. Then they found fault with his disciples. They said, why don't the disciples, your disciples, fast like we do and the disciples of John the Baptist? Why aren't they doing what we're doing? Listen, the disciples of John, they fell in line. They're doing this. They're fasting. And Jesus said to them, the friends of the bridegroom don't fast while they're in the presence of the bridegroom. They were with Jesus, and they didn't need to fast. And as we discussed, the purpose of fasting is to draw near to God, right? Starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Come close to God. Hear from God. Have communion with God. And listen, they couldn't get any closer with God. God was with them. They had no need to fast. Then again, the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath because they plucked and ate some of the grain as they were walking through the field. And then Jesus defended them. He gave him an Old Testament example of David and how the priest gave him the showbread when he was hungry, he and the men with him. And then he said that the Sabbath was made for men and not man for the Sabbath. And he also said the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath, claiming once again to be God, the creator of the Sabbath. All these things, they come to examine him. All these miracles, all this testimony, the words of Jesus, precious words. But it wasn't enough for them because when a person comes with the wrong heart to church, to Jesus, they will never find healing. They will never find the words of comfort. They will never find the words of life. All they will find is fault because that's what they're looking for. But they're not done. Take a look at verse 6 with me. Let's get right into our text here. And it says, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Notice that Luke is very detailed. Every time that there's a sickness or an injury, he makes it a point to identify. Of course, he's a doctor. And when you look up the words, there's a description of what that means and so forth. Verse 7 says, so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. They were watching Jesus closely. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? There are those that are watching Jesus closely, but are not receiving anything from him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So what do we find here? We find a man that's in church and his right hand is withered. And we don't know what caused his right hand to be withered. It could have been an injury. And when you look up once again the word, it seems to suggest that this wasn't something that he was born with. We don't know what caused him to have that injury or for his hand to wither, but this man is in church. He's seeking to be comforted by the Lord, seeking to hear the Lord. But the Pharisees want to use him as a pawn. They want to use him in a way that they can just set up Jesus. Now, Matthew tells us that when they were in Jesus' presence, they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then it says that they may accuse him. They asked Jesus a question. They said, Jesus, you're here. You see this man. This man probably came to church all the time. And they said, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Sounds like a setup, right? They're trying to set him up. They knew that Jesus would heal the man. And they believed that if he healed the man, Jesus would be breaking the Sabbath. They had corrupted the Sabbath in such a way that they would make it unlawful to help someone that was in distress. They could stop the bleeding, but they couldn't have surgery. They couldn't do certain things. All it was a little patch-up. They had corrupted the Sabbath in so many different ways that it was a burden. It wasn't a blessing. And that was not at all what God intended the Sabbath to be. And that's what a legalistic heart will do. It will turn God's word into something that it's not. A legalistic heart will bypass an opportunity to share Jesus with someone on their way to a Bible study. You pass the opportunity to share the need of somebody, somebody that may be just waiting for someone to share the Lord. I said, no, I'm on my way to the study. I can't do that. It blinds individuals. But Jesus is on to them, isn't he? He knows all things. He knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. Take a look at verse 8 with me. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy? Jesus answered their question with a question. It's not a hard question. It's a simple question. If you pose this question to a child, they would give you the right answer. Of course, it's right to do good. Why wouldn't it be? But legalism hardens a heart and they won't answer his question. So Jesus answers the question for them by healing the man. Take a look at verse 10. And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Think about this with me. Here's this man in church. Jesus tells him to stand up in the middle. Imagine that right now. There's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, stand up. He is now the center of attention. All eyes are on him. And then Jesus asks him to do the impossible. Stretch out your hand. The man could have said, are you kidding me? Can't you see the condition of my hand? Why would you ask me to do that? That is cruel. If he wouldn't have believed Jesus, if he wouldn't have obeyed Jesus, he would have missed the blessing that came with Jesus. And listen, we have to search our hearts in these things. Sometimes there are things that are difficult that we don't quite understand that Jesus asks us to do. And he's going to move in a supernatural way. Listen, supernatural, a supernatural thing is something that's outside of the normal. outside of the normal realm. And you have to have those impossibilities to see God move. There has to be that belief that God is who he says he is, and that he is able to do those things that he says he can do. Notice that Jesus restored his hand. The text says that it was restored just as whole as the other. It was a complete healing. He restored it completely in his obedience. And listen, sometimes we come to church and we come with an attitude of, okay, I'm going to go again. And I tell you this because I come with that attitude sometimes. And I said, Lord, I know your word. I know this is what it says, but today I just am not feeling it. Lord, I don't know. And we can come with that attitude that we say, you know, we're going to go and we're going to listen and that's it. But not expecting the Lord to do something in our lives. Not expecting Jesus to answer our hearts, those prayer in our hearts, those things that we've been struggling with. We can come maybe not with a withered hand, but with a withered heart. Dry in our spirit and just with a bad attitude. But when we come to church, Jesus refreshes us. He renews us and he restores us. He's in the business of restoring lives. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I'm struggling with this. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's your marriage. And you say, my marriage needs restoring. God, I need you to do something special here. I need you to work in this because we're just two people living together at this time. Maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's just words to you and it's just something that you do, a routine. Listen, Jesus is into restoring. He's into renewing. He's into refreshing. And he wants to restore our lives. But look at the response of the Pharisees when they see this happen. When they see this man's hand healed, you would think, wow, he's restored, he's healed. God is moving in this place. They're going to be joyful, right? Take a look at verse 11. And they were filled with joy, and they worshiped God and gave glory to God. Right? That's what it says? But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's incredible to me that this should have been an occasion for rejoicing. God is moving in the life of this man. And because of their hardened hearts, they don't care about that. They just care about finding fault with Jesus. Listen, we should rejoice when God moves in the lives of others. When God is doing a work with one of our brothers and with one of our sisters, and we see him moving in their lives. But because of their hardened hearts, they were enraged. And legalism will take our hearts to a place that we would never imagine. And we say, there's no way we would go there. There's no way I would feel this way about an individual, but we are so stuck in our ways, we can do that. We can go that route, that we miss God's miracles. We miss his love and his grace, the work that he's doing. And we can be an island in church. We can be a church, but nothing penetrates. Nothing's going in. It's not the armor of God that we're wearing, but it's an armor that we put on, a hardened heart. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might destroy Jesus. That's where their hearts were. Verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. It's interesting, over and over in the last few weeks, it seems like we end the text with Jesus praying. And he went off and prayed on his own. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell us something here, that we should be praying. Don't you find it interesting that in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples went to Jesus after seeing him pray. It says that after he ended his prayer, that they went and they asked him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples taught, as John taught his disciples. Now, they didn't say, Lord, teach us, how do we work miracles? Teach us to prepare a sermon. Lord, teach us to reach the crowds in this way. Now they said, teach us to pray. Why? Because they knew that power is in prayer. God's power is in the prayer of their saints. And that's what they asked for, and that's what Jesus was doing. He had a huge decision to make. There's a big decision he was going to make. He was going to choose men to follow him, to be the foundation of the church, to change the world. Now, these were men that were young, somewhere around their 30s and so forth. I mean, not people that you would think of. But spending time in prayer, God showed them, okay, these are the men that you will choose. And also notice that Jesus is the one who chooses us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I fail to seek the Lord in some of my decisions. I can be good. I'm really good at this, okay? I'm really good at this. Lord, thank you for my meal. Amen. I remember that. But sometimes in those things that matter, not that that doesn't matter, we should give thanks for our every meal, but in those important things, oftentimes, I forget to pray. And listen, I'm grateful that my wife, that I have a wife that says, hey, did you pray about that? And I said, thank you, dear. Let's pray. Prayer, so important. Maybe you have a huge decision to make. Maybe, listen, you're thinking about moving. Maybe it's a home. Maybe it's ministry. I don't know. Whatever it may be that's in your heart, we need to seek the Lord in this. And for leadership, they're going to choose the leadership of the church, the foundation. It is so crucial that when leadership is chosen, that is bathed in prayer. That is bathed in prayer, because leadership is the one that determines the direction of the church, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Because if leadership is seeking the Lord, if they're in prayer, if they're spiritual, man, listen, the Lord blesses that. But it's a bunch of carnal men, businessmen, just the work of the flesh. And it has no value. It's important that we seek the Lord in prayer. Verse 14, Simon, so the first one, he says he chose 12 men. The first one that he chooses, verse 14, says, Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, who in Matthew and Mark is called Thaddeus, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. It's interesting, as we study these men, would you have chosen these men? When you look at their lives, when you look at the scriptures, who they are and so forth, is that someone that you would have chosen? It's someone that Jesus chose. First of all, let's look at Peter. And by the way, Peter is usually named, he's always named first in the lineup of the apostles. Peter. His name is Simon, the Hebrew name, and it means hearkening. Jesus later gives him the name of Peter, which is Greek. It means a rock or a stone. And he also refers to him as Cephas, which is Aramaic, and also means a stone. Now, Peter must have been hard-headed. He gave him those names. And Peter, we know that he was a fisherman, and he lived in Capernaum by the sea. He was passionate. He was outspoken. He was impulsive. He would have great moments of spiritual revelation immediately followed by great blunders. Lord, you are the Son of God, the Christ. And he says, I'm going to go and be crucified. No, Lord, you can't do that. Get behind me, Satan, he says to him. And we have those moments over and over and over again. Someone described him as a genius. A artistic genius that goes back and forth and so forth. I don't know if that's the case. I would just say that we're more like him, that we often speak before we think or process something. Anyway, he's a fisherman. We're familiar with him. And later, Peter, as he grew and matured in the Lord, he stood out as a leader among the 12 and was the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We read that in Acts chapter 10, right? Now, Jesus told Peter how he would die. After Peter denied him three times and the Lord restores him, he had failed, and he calls him once again. And he's walking with them by the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says, hey, listen, what about John? What's going to happen to him? He says, hey, what is it to you? But he tells him how he's going to die. And I want you to turn there for me because it's important that we read this. Turn to John chapter 21, verse 18, if you would. John chapter 21, verse 18. After Jesus tells Simon, hey, listen, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. As he's walking with them and he's restoring him three times, just say he denied him three times, he says, I'm calling you into the ministry again. I'm calling you to be a shepherd of the sheep. Jesus then says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. That's exactly how Peter died. Tradition holds that Peter was martyred in Rome between 60 and 69 AD. And listen, tradition says that when he went into Rome, as he's going into Rome, that they told him, hey, listen, they're going to crucify you. Leave, escape. And that he started making his way out. And as he made his way out, he was making his way out on the road, that he saw Jesus going the opposite direction to Rome. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And he said, to be crucified again. And he immediately turned around and went right into Rome. And he says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die the same manner that Jesus did. Just as Jesus had foretold. Then we have Andrew, right? Peter's brother. And his name means manly. If you have a son, that's a good name. Andrew, manly, courageous. Anyway, Andrew was Peter's brother, and he was also a fisherman, and he's often referred to as Peter's brother. Now, some of you may be able to relate to that, right? Maybe you have a brother or a sister that's athletic. And all of a sudden, every time they see you, it's like, oh, you're so-and-so's brother, or you're so-and-so's sister, or you're so-and-so's mom. Hey, listen, but Andrew didn't seem to mind. Andrew, all he cared about was taking people to Jesus. And there's not a whole lot written about Andrew, but everywhere we see him, he's taking people to Jesus. He was the one who took Peter to Jesus. He was the one who also took the little boy with the five loaves and two fish to Jesus. He took the Greek men that had come down to worship to Jesus. Tradition says that Andrew was crucified in Patrae in Greece because he would not worship Roman idols. It is said that he hung on an X-shaped cross for 2 days as he preached to the people, exhorting them to keep the faith. It is also said that under pressure by the people, that Aegeus tried to free him, but the dying saint would not allow him to. He says, I'm going to die for the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He lived with the Lord. And he died for the Lord. Then we have James and John, right? We all are familiar with James and John, the sons of thunder. Listen, they earned this name. They had an explosive personality. They had a temper. And this is the nickname that were given to them. And these guys were fishing partners with Peter. And they had a manner about them. In fact, we're going to read in Luke 9 that when Jesus changes, we see that there's a change in the dynamics there, that Jesus leaves the area of Galilee and is heading down to Jerusalem to be crucified. And as he's going through Samaria, he's going to go to Samaria, he sends them ahead to prepare a place for him. But the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And what did these two say? He says, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven just like Elijah did? You want us to burn him to a crisp? That was their personality. Hey, listen, some of you can relate to that. I can relate to that sometimes. I see some of these things and I'm like, Lord, fire from heaven doesn't seem too bad right now. Anyway, James was the first one, the first of the apostles to be martyred. And we read that in Acts 12, right? Herod Agrippa III beheaded John. And tradition also says that he went bravely and calmly to his execution. Then we have John, the beloved apostle. He was exiled to Patmos after a failed attempt to boil him in oil. They tried to kill him, but God supernaturally saved him and kept him and protected him. And while in Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation, closing the divinely inspired word of God. God had different plans for him. And he was the only one of the apostles that lived to be a ripe old age. And it's interesting, although these men had a fiery personality, as we know, as we read Scripture, we see that there's such a change in their lives. They were changed from such a character, such an attitude, to loving the people of God, to walking with Jesus, to preaching the Word of God. So much so that we know that John is known as the Apostle of Love. No longer did he want to call fire from heaven. He wanted to love on people. He wanted to teach them about the Lord. He wanted to preach the Word of God to them. It is said that in his old age that he would go into the churches he would visit and he would just tell, his sermon was, little children, love one another. That was his sermon. Little children, love one another. Then we have Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida, a city near Capernaum. Now, Philip was practical and a bit of a skeptic. In John 6, Jesus, seeing a great multitude coming towards him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he did this to test them. And Philip quickly does calculations, right, and says, there's no way. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be sufficient. Practical man. He says, it's not going to happen, Lord. There's no way. In John 14, as Jesus prepares his apostle for his departure, he says, listen, I'm going away. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am at, you may be also. And he's speaking of heaven. He says, I'm going away, I may be crucified, but I'll come back and receive you to myself. Well, Philip was skeptical. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Show us God, and that will be enough for us to believe. Just a little simple thing. So Jesus responded saying, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? A second century Ephesian tradition says that Philip died at Hierapolis, and his dying words were, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. The same words as his master. Philip was no longer a skeptic. How about Bartholomew? That's a good name, right? Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. There's not much written about him either. But listen, when we're introduced to him, Jesus has some special words for this man. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. In other words, he was a straight shooter. And Fox's Book of Martyrs records that he preached the gospel throughout India and was crucified and beheaded in Armenia. Listen, we can be sure that he died preaching the gospel of truth. He was an Israelite indeed, as Jesus said. Then we have Matthew. Matthew, his name means gift of God. And as we learned a couple of weeks ago, Matthew was a tax collector. His original name was Levi, but Jesus changed it to Matthew, which means gift of God. And why is this significant? Well, he was a tax collector and despised and seen as a thief and a traitor. And when Jesus changes his name to a gift of God, can you imagine that? He's like, man, I'm a traitor. I'm this. This is what I'm looking at. And Jesus says, no, you're a gift of God. Matthew took the gospel to Ethiopia and Egypt. He was later speared to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Men that God uses, not perfect men. In fact, I think there is a requirement for someone to be so messed up, to be so rejected by the world in the manner that we are. Because the Bible says he loves to use the foolish thing, the base things. Those are the men that God calls. Now Thomas, he was a twin and was known as Doubting Thomas. In John 20, 24, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, he appeared to the apostles and he's like, hey, behold, shalom, peace. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, being Doubting Thomas, he said, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Later, Jesus would appear to him and said, reach your finger in here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas, the only thing he could said, my Lord and my God. He was skeptical no longer. Tradition says that Thomas traveled to South India where he was martyred for preaching the gospel near Madras at Mount St. Thomas. That was his death. Then we have James, the less. Little is known about James. His identity is, he was identified as James the Younger. And you know, we had three James in scriptures, right? So Jesus would give him nicknames and so forth. And we don't know a whole lot about James either. And then we have Simon and Judas, not Judas Iscariot. And the Bible doesn't say much about them as well. But according to the Apocrypha book, The Passion of Simon, we're told that their lives ended in martyrdom in Persia as well. And finally, we have Judas Iscariot. We know a lot about Judas, right? The Bible has much to say about Judas. He sold Jesus. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed him with a kiss in the garden. The Bible also tells us that Satan entered him or possessed him. He's known as the son of perdition. And we're also told that he used to steal money from the money box. It's interesting. These are the 12 that God uses. These are the 12 that God called. You know, oftentimes we think that God uses a man or a woman that's cleaned up, that has it all together. Man, things are right, everything in it. No. God takes the worst of the worst. He forgives their sins. He restores them. He gives them a new life. And he builds them up. And he trains them up. And he sees the man or the woman that he will have you be. And that's who he uses. None of these men were famous rabbis or renowned teachers or influential people. They were ordinary men from various backgrounds. But that's who God uses, right? Ordinary people. People who can identify with Peter when he fell to his knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. People who realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior. People like you and me. That's who God uses. Simple people. Ordinary people. And listen, God wants to use us. He desires to use us. And sometimes we think, who am I? What am I going to do? I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too sick. I'm too this. I'm too that. And why? Because we're looking at ourselves instead of looking at Jesus. He is the one that wields the tool. We're just a tool in his hands. I heard the other day this man giving his testimony. And he was sharing that he was a Christian for many years, but he said there was no joy in my life. He says, I heard and I read about all this joy and all these things. And I would go to church and it was great. And I walked with the Lord in a sense. I did the things that were supposed to be done and so forth. But there was no joy. And he says, and then someone told me to share my faith. He said, as soon as I started sharing my faith, he said, there was such joy that came over me. And he says, I never stopped. I never stopped. And I kept going and going. And everything I did, everywhere that I went, I looked for those opportunities to share Jesus with someone. That should be our lives. Guys, we can fall into that place in our lives where we're just, we're just sort of bumping along. And there's different seasons in our lives, and the Lord knows. He knows what's going on. But unless we fulfill the calling that God has given us, unless we share our faith, we'll continue in that same state of heart and that state of mind. And there won't be that joy that the Lord promises in his word. Share the word of God. Listen, you don't have to be knowledgeable, and you don't have to have verses and books memorized. It didn't help the Pharisees any. All you have to do is share Jesus, what he's done in your life, what he does in our lives, how he transforms people. Simple things. God will give us the verses to share with people. He does it supernaturally. And then you'll see that there's a change in your life, in our lives, and there's joy. Every time that I get to share with my wife, or I hear one of you guys get to share with me and say, hey, listen, I was talking to so-and-so, and this is what happened. There's a smile in your face, and there's a smile on my face. Because that's what happens as we share the gospel of Christ. We've been saved so we can save others in the sense of bringing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that these men were not perfect. In fact, they were messed up. Lord, so we can identify with all of them. But they're also different. They had hang-ups. They had, Lord, issues and so forth. But God, that's who you called. You called these men to change the world for you. These men gave their lives willingly. They were martyred. They were no longer skeptics. Oh, there were men that loved you, that followed you, and that were used of you. And I pray that would be the case here. This church, Lord, that we would be men and women that are clearly used of God to reach a lost and dying world, that we can share the love of Christ with others, so that there would be joy in our lives as we share you. We just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray.